We shared that ministry there in song, and it seems that through the hymns this morning, and even through that ministry in song there, that matter of devotion to our Saviour seems to come through. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis and chapter 19. And we're going to read from verse 15 through to the end of the chapter. This ministry song was a blessing. May the Lord keep us from a divided heart, a heart that is sold out for our Saviour, and may all other idols fall. Okay, Genesis 19 and verse 15 through to the end of the chapter. Please focus with me as we read. It says, "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight. And thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in, and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father, and the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab. The same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. The same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we would ask for your blessings now as we look into Scripture. Thank you, Lord, that these things which have been written beforehand have been written for our learning. Father, there is much in your word, Lord, the depths of Scripture, its heights, Father. Lord, who can fathom it? But do pray, Father, that you would bless this time as we look into your word. Lord, help us to not live in the airy-fairy, but Father, help us to be real with you this morning by your grace. Lord, to search our own hearts, Father, to be willing, Lord, for you to move us and to change us. Help us not to be stubborn, Father, but to yield to your word. Pray, Lord, for any who would need comfort this morning, I pray that you bring comfort and solace to their hearts, that you would encourage them. Lord, that you would strengthen those who would feel weak. That, Father, that you would strengthen us all with power and might in your inner man. Pray for any who do not yet know Christ. Help them, Lord God, to repent and to trust you as your Saviour. We do pray, Father, that you would take me and empty me of myself and fill me with your Holy Spirit and enable me, Lord, beyond my means and abilities this day, and that you would have me to say only those things that you would want me to say, and that you would be honoured and glorified in all things. In Jesus Christ's name we do pray. Amen. So what we have just read here is this partial account of the life of Lot, the end sort of the account here in the Old Testament that we read about Lot, and quite a gruesome and impacting passage we read. The destruction of a wicked city. We see a man who is called a righteous man, but a very compromised man, running with his family to get out of the way before fire and brimstone literally falls from above. And we see a demise there with drunkenness and immorality there in a cave. And that is where the narrative ends. And if we did not have the New Testament revelation, we would look at the life of Lot and say, we don't think this man ever knew God. We wouldn't think that he was ever a true believer in the one true God because of what we saw of his life. But when we look in the New Testament, it speaks of Lot as being a righteous man who's vexed his righteous soul with the unlawful deeds of the people of Sodom. So we might ask, how did he arrive at this? How could Lot have come to such a demise, being a God-fearing man, a child of God, a righteous man who one day we'll see in heaven? How did he arrive at such a place? You know, often places that we end up, there can be a choice at a point, a new direction that we take, a series of choices, a series of changes which lead us to a place where we perhaps never thought that we would be. You think about an illustration of orienteering, and you shoot a compass bearing for a point, and you say, this is the point that I'm heading to. But somewhere you take a small deviation, barely noticeable really, but over time, as you travel, you find yourself to be far wide of where you were supposed to be. So we're going to be looking at the life of Lot today, and we'll go as far as we can by God's grace. Looks like we'll be doing this in two messages. There's quite a lot of material to cover. This is something that we could probably do over a series, but by God's grace, we'll see if we can do two messages on that today. So lessons from the life of Lot, and by way of introduction, beware of unbiblical change. So let's go back to Genesis 11, please. Genesis 11, verse 27. And we'll pick a few things here. Firstly, we'll call this first point Lot's devotion, as we look here at Lot in the beginning and so forth. Lot's devotion. Genesis 11, 27, 28 says, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran begat Lot. Verse 28, and Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. So we see that Lot in his early life lost his father. We also see, verse 32, that he lost his grandfather. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So we here have it evident in Scripture that Lot experiences two losses earlier in his life. Unless some would have questioned in their mind, I'm not saying that sorrow or losses are excuses for sins later on. Not at all saying that, but we see that Lot experienced sorrow in his life, perhaps in his younger years, perhaps as a young adult or as a teenager or as a fairly young man, the premature death of his father, and then also of his grandfather, who would have taken over probably in a measure that role of fathering Lot and of mentoring him, and he lost both of those people who would have been so pivotal in his life. Some would say this is why Lot had the problems that he had, was because of his sufferings. And it really isn't Lot's fault that he ended up in the mess that he was. It was just simply because he had a hard start. Okay, but that's not true. We can look at the life of Joseph and see something far different. A man who suffered great things, who suffered many losses and injustices, but yet, by the grace of God, came through strong for the Lord and was greatly blessed of God. Let me just say, by way in this early introduction, for you who are suffering, you who are bearing under something, you know that God is able to sustain his children in the most searing trials, in the most difficult of times. And you know, when we look at the matter of suffering, we don't see suffering as an opportunity. We do not see suffering as something that could be in any way a blessing. But God, being the God that he is able to turn things on his head. Let's look here at the testimony of the Apostle Paul. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but 2 Corinthians 12, 7-10. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." For you who are bearing something today, you who are bearing under a loss, you who are afraid of the future, you who cannot see anything coming good out of a place of sorrow, a place where you have lost something, this is actually an opportunity for God to show himself strong. You say, "But I feel weak." That makes way for the opportunity for the power of Christ to be made known in your life. As we come with that burden, that matter of the heart, and we cast it before the throne of grace and we say, "Lord, I cannot, will you do it through me?" That is the place of power, the place of victory, to where the point where Paul even said, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. So today, in weakness because of suffering, in weakness because of sorrow, it is an opportunity for God, the God of all comfort, to show himself strong to you in that loss of a loved one, strong to you in that loss of a dream, perhaps, of a desire that you had, strong in the place of physical weakness and infirmities, strong in the place of persecution in your workplace. It is an opportunity for Christ to show himself strong and able to you. So we see that Lot experienced some sorrows and some sufferings in his life. So we see that he experienced losses, and we also see his loyalty in the fact that he follows Terah and follows Abraham. He follows Terah, and then he also follows Abraham into Egypt and out of Egypt as well. Okay, 13:1 says, "And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south." You always see that wherever this family goes, Lot goes with them and follows them along. Do you know that Lot had faithfully followed his grandfather? Lot had faithfully followed Abraham. Wherever Abraham went, Lot went, up until a point that we see later on. We see by one of Lot's decisions later on that I don't believe that Lot was in the same place as Abraham spiritually, though. He followed Abraham. He was in the same place as Abraham was physically, but I don't believe he was in the same place spiritually. This is evidenced by his carnal choice to go and dwell in Sodom. Can I just take application here and say, be careful that you are not merely carried along by those around you. Yes, we encourage one another. Yes, we lift one another up when we are falling. When one falls, we try to pick that person up. We try to help them. We try to carry one another when we're wounded. We try to encourage one another when we're discouraged. That's part of Christian living. That's part of the body of Christ working together, taking care of one another, helping one another, encouraging one another.
But you know, it is possible for you to be pulled along, as it were, by the concussion or by the stream, as it were, the current of others around you. But take those other people away from you, where will you then be? Will you still be going in the same direction? Will you continue on with the Lord, whether there are any other believers around you or not? Whether your pastor is there or not? Whether that Christian mentor is there or not? Sometimes we can rely on others simply to take us along in the Christian life. Not that we shouldn't be encouraged by others. It's good to be encouraged by others. But driven along, as it were, taken along with the tide, as it were, in the church in a good direction. But if things change, where would you be? Sometimes there are those who are propped up, and when those props are taken away, their props, they weren't propped up by the Lord, they're propped up by others or by themselves. Good illustration here. When Isabel Kuhn was going to the mission field to China, and she had these girls that she was very much a mentor to and a help to, her corner club girls, along those lines. And the day came that where she was going to go to the mission field, and she boarded the ship, and it was quite an emotional time, and all these girls that she had been a mentor to and a help to and such, and had been able to strengthen and help, they were in tears and they were waving her off as she went. And they sent her a telegram saying, and she called out as she was leaving, she said, "Let us go on." Okay, I mean, go on with Christ. And she saw smiles in faces, and she received a telegram from those girls, and it said, "We will go on, your corner club girls." But she says this, she says, "One of them on the wharf that day had unconsciously been leaning on me rather than on the Lord himself. So she sprawled spiritually when her human prop was removed, but on the whole, they kept their promise." Bear that in mind. Do not rely on others or on the church simply to take you in the right direction. We must have our own vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. We must be rooted deeply into Jesus Christ. We must know what we believe. And we must have our strength, our faith, our everything in the Lord of glory, not in individuals, and not simply to be carried along by them. Do you know that young people need to remember that God is not only the God of their parents, but their God? You might be a child here today. You need to realize that God is your God. You may be a teenager and you've followed mum and dad. You've taken mum and dad's convictions. You might be a young adult and basically mum and dad say it's like this, and you say, okay, that's, yep, all right, no worries, we'll go with that. And mum and dad say it's like this, and yes, I'll follow that through. And I'm not against submitting to parental authority in the home. But have you made those convictions, those heart's choices, are they really yours? Is the God of your parents really your God? You know, sometimes even in a home you can have young people or teenagers and they are carried along by their parents' faith, but they themselves haven't placed their faith in Christ. Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Has the God of your parents become your God? Do you have your own vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ? Perhaps if you've been in a bigger church, or bigger church as far as Australian standards go, you know, you might feel that everything is okay, but do you know in a small church you can be quite lonely? There are Christians who have to battle a lot of loneliness and have to be very alone at times, and perhaps that will be one of the tests to see where a believer truly is, or when there is a change in circumstances to see whether they change like that. So, we see Lot's devotion. Also, we see Lot's departure. And this is a very pivotal point that we see here in the life of Lot. Genesis 13, please, and verses 5 to 18. Okay, so Abraham has just gone up out of Egypt, and Lot's gone with him. Reading from verse 5, it says, "And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they departed themselves, separated themselves the one from the other. And Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. I'll read verse 14 and 15 as well. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And he goes on and explains that he'll make his seed as the dust of the earth and so forth. And we'll just skip down to verse 18. Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So we see here Lot's departure, and we see the difficulty for the departure from verses 5 through to 7. And we see that both Abraham and Lot, they've become increased in their substance, and they've got all of these goods. They've got animals, lots of stock, and they've got servants, and they're both becoming very wealthy, influential men. They have so much substance, and we see that there's a strife over substance that increased so much. And you know, although material possessions can be a great blessing in the hands of spiritual people, they can be curses in the hands of carnal people. Material blessings, material prosperity is not always a blessing, not in every case. Regardless of what the modern Pentecostal movement says with the prosperity gospel, sometimes it's not always a good thing. And it's a sad thing when Christians or family members get fleshly over worldly possessions. Two Christians fighting in a court over finances, that's a tragedy. Bad testimony when two believers are fighting in court over some business transaction. Very, very sad. We see here that Abraham is the peacemaker in all this, verses 8 to 9, where he says, And Abraham said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And we see here in this conflict that Abraham really is a person who's walking with the Lord and is the peacemaker in all this. We see him not pursuing conflict, not pursuing a fight with anybody, and just simply says, Lot, which way do you want to go? Here's the whole land. You go one way, I'll go the other. I'm not here to fight with you. We're brethren. Let's not fight with one another. Interesting, isn't it? In life, there's some people who want to end fights, and there's some people who want to start fights. Some people are peacemakers, some people are peace breakers. And there is a time for a fight. There is a time to lock down and fight. But our spirit should be one of seeking to make peace one with another. And perhaps it would be something to say to someone when you have another believer who wants to get into a fight with you. Beseech them, say, please, let's not fight. Please, let's not fight. We're brothers. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. Let's not fight with one another. Let's not bring the testimony, the name of the Lord down in all of this. Let's not injure one another. Let's discuss this. Let's look for a solution here that is pleasing to the Lord, first and foremost, and will limit damage to you and I, to our families, to the church of God. Some people seem to aim for peace. Some people seem to aim for conflict. believer turns into a madman, casting firebrands, arrows, and death, albeit in email form. And they can't be placated. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You know, the godliness of Abraham shines here. And let me say, just be a peacemaker in conflicts. I'm not talking about compromising. That's not right, and we have to stand by, but be a peacemaker. It's when the flesh gets involved in a conflict, that's when it's bad. And you'll find that people won't necessarily say, I'm in the flesh here. They'll try and speak as though they're being spiritual, but the flesh is just all through it. And it's really not good. It grieves the Spirit of God, damages the work of God. And there is so much of that. Conflicts between brethren, between brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's not on account, in many cases, of righteousness, or at least on one side of it, it's not on account of righteousness, but upon the grounds of carnality. So he says, you choose. If you want to go to the left lot, I'll go to the right. If you want to go to the right, I'll go to the left lot. You choose. Okay, that's Abraham putting him first, isn't it? So you get first choice of the land. The best grazing land there is for your stock, you have it. Okay, whereas the carnal man wouldn't say that. Would say, Lot, I've got all my men here. I think I can beat your men. You stay back. We're going here. You go that way. I'm going this way. But no, he says, let's not fight. We're brothers, Lot. Let's not fight. You make your choice, and I'll take the other. So, Lot's departure. Next, we see there's a discussion. Next, we see there is a desire in this departure. Very important here. Verse 10 of chapter 13. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. You know, Lot had been in Egypt previously. Perhaps he saw something in Egypt which he never forgot. So Lot looks out over this plain, and he sees something really, really good. Well watered. I mean, if you're a farmer, if you're a herdsman, this is the place. This is the place, for sure. Notice as though he only seems to see one thing, though. He sees well-watered grass. He sees well-watered grass. And he sees well-watered grass. Three things. And that's all he sees. You know, it's very much like us. We're very much like Lot throughout life, and we see an opportunity. We see something that we think is going to be of a benefit to us, and we only seem to see that. Just that one thing. What else could be wrong? I mean, you know, it's quite basic. Grazing land, good grazing land, grass comes up, stock eat grass, fat stock, money in my pockets. Simple. Easy. That's all. I mean, how many people would pat Lot on the back and say, well done, Lot. You're a great farmer. You're a husband. You've got an eye for it, Lot. You know, be prosperous. Go and be blessed. Beware of tailor-made temptations, which are just for you. You might not be bothered about something like that, but there will be something that is just for you. And you become enamored with this thing. Oh, for you it might not be money, but one day you're a young person, you're athletic, you're good at what you do, and someone comes along with you and says, hey, I've got a contract for you. You can come and play for this A team. And, you know, you've got to play Sundays and that sort of thing, but, you know, you'll be famous. We're scouts. We know what we're looking for, and you're just what we need. We've been looking for people like you. Or a businessman comes along and says, hey, you young person there, you've got some smarts. You've got some energy. You've got some get up and go. You've got some people skills. And I'll tell you what, we've got the position for you. You're going to be a rep for us. We're going to have you all over the country. We'll give you a good salary. We'll give you a brand new car. We'll give you a mobile phone. You know, you can work your way up the ladder. We're going to get you into the six-figure digits. You know, there's bonus packages and everything you can do. We'll look after your accommodation, your food. And the believer says, oh, good. Yeah, let's go for that. Prosperity. What else is there? Did Lot not see wickedness in that plain? Only seems to see a well-watered plain, and off he goes. Lot was like the mouse who only had eyes for cheese. Didn't seem to see any trap. Lot is about to make a decision based upon wealth rather than wisdom, riches rather than righteousness, and gain rather than godliness. And as we look at Lot and we see the faults in Lot, let's not stop there. Let's look at ourselves and say we're made of the same stuff that Lot is. And the way that Lot is thinking here is just the way that we can think as well. Some things are just not worth it. You know, there is a place for the Christian businessman. There's a place for some believers who are good with finances and who can make good money. But it's not to be at the expense of your spiritual life. Let's just turn quickly to 1 Timothy. First Timothy 6, verses 6 to 12 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You know, sadly, money has been the demise of multiple Christians. I can think of a young guy at the moment, Independent Baptist pastor's son, and I couldn't say for sure, but I wonder whether his demise was not partially because of money. Started a business when he was a teenager, and I think he did very well. Had a couple of businesses. I'd say probably a millionaire now, but I don't think he's in a very good place. And I know the Lord ultimately knows, but I wonder whether the success was his demise. You know that we need the grace of God in times of leanness financially and in times of prosperity. We really do. Yes, there's principles in the scripture about working. He that gathereth by labour shall increase. About being diligent with the things that you have. That there's reward. But when those things begin to take our heart, and when we sell our spiritual life, as it were, for possessions, we're in a very bad place. Esau sold his birthright just for a mess of pottage. That was all. But a lot of Christians sell their lives spiritually as well. You know, sometimes God gives us what we want. God allowed Lot to go ahead and to have this. It doesn't always come with blessing, though. Psalm 106, 13 to 15, speaking of the children of Israel, says, they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. And you know, there's a time for us to pray and say, Lord, no matter what my desire is, Lord, if it is not of you, please, please, please do not let me have what is not for me. I do not want leanness of soul. I don't want to lose my relationship with you. Lord, don't give me what I should not have. You know, there are desires that God may give you. Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You know, there are good things that God wants us to have. Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk upright. We don't serve a mean God. Serve a God who is good. That verse, Psalm 84:11, greatly used in Pastor Simeon's life, at a pivotal point in his life. But our inward desires are very, very powerful. They are. They are very, very powerful, and they threaten to become our masters if we do not stay under the dominion of our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. So very important. Perhaps we should pray, O Lord, make your desires mine. So we see a desire, but a desire which is not filled with the wisdom of God, a desire which is simply following carnality. Next we see the decision in the pastor, in the departure. Verse 11, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Oh, choices, choices, choices. You know, God gives us a free will. God gives us the ability to choose. And Lot made a choice. You know, Lot, where are you thinking? Lot, you've just made a choice. Lot, are you thinking about your own spiritual well-being, going away here from godly Abraham, going into a place of absolute wickedness, so much so that God is going to have to destroy the place? Lot, are you thinking about your wife? What's this going to do to her? Lot, are you thinking about your daughters? Grass. Oh, we're capable of this sort of thing. I've seen grass like this in Egypt, and this is it for me and my family. You know, some things money can't buy. I said some things money cannot buy. And you know, some things should never, ever, 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 ever be for sale. Some things are too precious for you to sell. And one of those is your spiritual life. The way he goes off in this direction. What governs your choices? What is it that is fueling your choices in life? Because, you know, we don't do things by accident. We make choices not without reason. We make decisions based on things, whether we think about them or not. And, you know, there are real blessings to be enjoyed for good decisions, and there are real losses to be suffered for bad decisions. This one decision, oh, wow, how it changed him. Do you know that people make decisions in life just purely based on finances? They really do. Just purely based on money. Some people marry for money. They do. I mean, you know, the guy's, you know, pretty carnal, really worldly sort of Christian. Doesn't seem to have much love for the Lord, but man, he's got lots of money. So some girl goes and marries him. He's got money. Things to be suffered later when you're trying to lead your children in a godly direction and your husband doesn't want a bar of it. Rather sit at home in front of the TV on Sunday night rather than come to church. Some people work for money at the expense of their spiritual life. Questionable workplaces. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. People going and working in places which brings dishonor to the name of the Lord for money. Oh, they'd never recommend someone go there, but they'll go and work there in that winery or that whatever it is for money. Oh, you know, we wouldn't really usually do this, but I mean the pay. The pay, you know, it's just grass, you know. I have to take it. and they dishonour the Lord by going into a questionable workplace or an ungodly workplace on account of money. Is it really, really worth it, Christian? Some people go to compromising workplaces. The workplace itself isn't actually bad. Nothing wrong with what they're doing there. They just simply take you out of church to do it. Take you out of a good, Bible-believing, teaching, preaching church on a Sunday to work for money. You know, just while we're here, the family gatherings take you out of church on Sunday. Oh, it's the only day that works for us. Well, it doesn't work for me. If the whole family worked on Sundays, they wouldn't dream of putting it on Sunday. But they think that you going to church isn't any real issue, so you should just throw away church for the day and just come to the family gathering. Yeah, some workplaces take people out. One of the things I would say when I would go to get a job the first time, I'd tell them to say, I can't work Sundays. Tell them up front, I can't work Sundays. Now, let me just clarify here. There are such things as essential services. You can't tell people to have medical emergencies on Monday, not Sunday. Could come at any time. You've got to have medical staff. We're going to get attacked by a foreign power. We can't ask them to wait till Monday before we start shooting back, okay? We need our defence personnel. You can't tell the criminals just to hold off over Sunday before they plan to sell drugs and have shootouts and whatever else. You've got to have the police, okay, to keep law and order. I understand about being practical, okay? Can't tell the cows to wait till Monday morning. Hold your milk till Monday morning and then we'll milk you. We understand that. I hope you do. Even the Old Testament, if your ox was in a pit, you wouldn't just look at the ox and say, oh, sorry, it's the Sabbath. Okay, you'd pull the poor creature out. But I'm talking about work which does not need to be done. I haven't got my phone on me, can't hold it up and show you. But I get job leads all the time, this app that I'm on. You even got reminders and whatever today. Perhaps new jobs coming through, and by God's grace, I don't go on there and look through the job and work out, am I going to do this job? You know, I'm not going to do it today, but I'll do it another day, accept the job, make a phone call. Just leave it. It's Sunday. Gave my wife a bit of a shock the other day. I got mixed up with the days. It was Saturday night. It was last weekend. And I said to her, I'll go and I'm going to go and demolish that pergola tomorrow morning. Dear wife nearly had kittens for a moment there. Monday morning. Got confused. Duh! He's going to work Sunday morning. But a lot of Christians do. Don't work on Sundays if it's not an essential service. Come to church. Oh, but my boss makes me. Really? Do you know when I was in the Army Reserve, when we were Kapuka, okay, had a flat-out schedule. 6 o'clock in the morning, they would work us from. They'd get us up, yelling. We had to yell first thing in the morning. They'd work us all day, whether it be physical or weapons drills or lessons in a classroom and, you know, meal times throughout and everything, all the way until they'd put us back into bed in our pyjamas at 10 o'clock at night. Then they get us up the next morning. And that was the way workers gave us half a day off the entire time. But you know, around the time when I was at the training session, that evil march that they have in Sydney annually, promoting sodomy and wickedness, the sergeant said, does anyone want to go? He said, seriously? He said, we haven't got anything against those sorts of people. Asked if people want to leave their training, their busy training, to go to something like that. And Christians say, oh, my boss won't let me go to church. Tell your employer from the start, I cannot work on Sundays, I have to go to church. My faith is important to me. But what if I don't get the job? Find a job somewhere else. You say, well, what do I do though if I am getting very practical here today? What do I do though if I've been working this job for years or for months or whatever, and I've never said anything to them about not working Sunday, and I've always worked Sundays? What do I do? Okay, quite simple. Write an email or a letter to your boss or speak to him in person and say, look, I need to be more committed in my church. My faith is very important to me. Would you be able to have it that I don't have to work Sundays now? Can I work some other shift so I don't have to work Sundays? And if he says no, So, well, thank you. Look, I appreciate the employment, but I'm going to have to look for another job. Make Sundays a priority. Don't put money in front of the Lord. But if I don't work, I can't pay the bills. Yes, but can God not provide for you in those other 6 days? We have a week of 7 days, and Christians can't just give 1 day to God. Sunday morning, come to church, hear the word of God preached, fellowship throughout the afternoon with family or with friends over lunch and in the afternoon. Come back Sunday night for more. Why do I need to go to church? Why should I go to church Sunday night? Why wouldn't you go to church Sunday night? Oh, I suppose I'll go if I have to. Don't you want to? Oh. Make Sunday God's day. So what I'm calling for today is more commitment in the area of the local church. You know, our approach, our attitude to the local church really shows what our attitude in our heart is towards the Lord. So, don't leave the church on account of, to work on account of money on a Sunday. It's not worth your spiritual well-being. You say, well, I'll just do it here and there just a little bit. Do you know, it might not end there. It goes more and more. Or the other thing, watch out for, you might make it a deal with your employer, say, I'm not going to work Sundays, and they'll come back to you later and they'll say, oh, look, I know you don't usually, but could you do it just this once? Say no, because it doesn't stop there. And then they'll come back again, oh, yeah, can you do it just this once? I know you don't usually. And then, before you know it, you're working Sundays again. Make a decision. I need to be in the Lord's house on Sunday to be edified. And no matter what the rates are, double time, triple time, it's not worth me working on Sundays. I want to be in the Lord's house. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's in Hebrews 10:25. Don't put money before the Lord. Sometimes people choose a church based on money. Things might be a bit quasi, doctrine's not real good, but there's a lot of businessmen in the church. Go there and they'll rub off on me or get some of their finances, some of their opportunities. It's not worth it. Associations, choosing friends on account of money. I'm going to get up into the next social strata financially. I'll just get my chin on the bar and I'll become friends with these people, and that's going to open up all these new opportunities. Some things aren't for sale. You know, a lot of things you'll sell for the right price. A lot of you with your houses, perhaps. Okay, I can't say exactly, but if someone was to knock on your door and offer you the right amount of money for your house, I'll give you double what you paid for it 6 months ago. You might say, "No worries. Where do I sign?" Someone comes along and says, "I'll buy your car off you. Another $10,000 on top of what you paid for." Oh, no worries. Go for it. Then the devil comes along and knocks on the Christian's door and says, sell me some of your spiritual life, and here's what I'll give you. And they say, sure, where do I sign? Don't do it. Don't do it. Our riches, our wealth in Christ, our fellowship, the local church, our walk with God, it's not for sale. You know, sometimes it's hard to estimate the ramifications of just one bad choice. Lot makes this choice, and from here on out, things become very, very different. You may make a choice one day based on finances, based on something else, to sell a portion or a great deal of your spiritual life, and you do not know where you will end up. You don't. Not playing games here. We have an illustration here, right here from Scripture, of what happened to a man who lived carnally. Lot, the worldly Christian. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. The cost of this one choice that Lot makes, the consequences of it, the cost of it is just astronomical. We see the direction in the departure, verses 12 to 13. Says,
Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, 13 verse 12, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly.
You know, it's interesting when you actually look at a map of this area, without trying to overread into it, but you see, let's see, okay, you have over here the Dead Sea, okay, and you have where Sodom and Gomorrah was, and up further you have where Abraham went. So we see that Lot journeyed to the east and Abraham actually went north. Don't want to read in too far here, but you know, Abraham said, if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. And we see they don't actually go polar opposite directions. Abraham heads north. Okay, verse 18 says, then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. I don't believe that the plain of Sodom was an option, actually. It wasn't like, you go to Sodom or I will. It wasn't like that. But we see that Abraham goes north and Lot goes east. Direction he was never, ever intended to go to. I mean, perhaps when Abraham was saying, you go to the left, I'll go to the right, perhaps he was just saying, you know, you go one way, I'll go the other. He wasn't being too particular. But we see that Abraham goes north, he's in a place of blessing. Lot went east and everything went south. Bad, bad, bad. Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now we see later on that Lot is living in Sodom, but he's not at this point. He just heads in a new direction. A different direction is the way that he goes. Do you know your choice of direction in life can have major unforeseen consequences? You might think that the direction that you're going in isn't so bad until there is the passing of time. Perhaps you know believers like that. They've walked away from the Lord. They're out of fellowship with the Lord and out of fellowship with church, and everything's fine. I didn't see any problem. Actually, they're quite happy. They're reveling in life. Here's us battling with the flesh, saying, Lord, keep me dead to my sin. Lord, keep me on fire for you. And we know that battle between the spirit and the flesh within us. And the times of discouragement and times of difficulty. And this person, they seem so free. Does a farmer plant a crop one day and start the harvester up the next day? No, it takes time. Right now, it all looks good. You're thinking of your family, Lot? You're thinking of your wife? Oh, it's going to be great for them. We're going in a new direction, new beginnings, new opportunities, prosperity. I've got peace about this. No more fights. I feel revived and refreshed. Yeah, there's people like that. They leave a good fundamental Bible-believing preaching church and everything is new. Don't have to wear those clothes you used to wear. Oh, a little wine for thy stomach's sake. None of this judgmental, in-your-face preaching. It's all such a blessing. It's all about love. And peace, prosperity. I feel like I'm caught up in the air by the pounding music. It's all just amazing. I've never been so spiritual in all my life. You know, Lot went in this direction, pitched his tent toward Sodom. You know, people walk away from the Lord and, okay, they're not living like the Sodomites are yet, but man, they're going in that direction. And you know, don't always think that because you move to a carnal place as a Christian, that that's where it stops. Just listen to that message recently, one of those two messages Pastor Simeon wanted us to listen to. And where Pastor Sam Davison speaks about how the devil besieges you and wants to take everything precious from you. It doesn't stop there. He wants to take you down, 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 and destroy you. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. He was still living in his own tent at first and going into the cities of the plain. He wasn't living in Sodom completely yet, but he had pitched his tent towards it. A new direction. You know, we only will see later on just where Lot ends up. And I just say, be so careful, young people, the choices you make, your choice of direction. So I'm going to go in a new direction. I think this is going to be really, really good. Is it? Have you considered the cost? Have you considered where it might take you in the long run? The grass was certainly greener in that plain, but it wasn't greener spiritually. Our choices, choices, choices. Sometimes people take a new direction into error. All they've got is a different view on the time of the rapture. That's it. What's the big deal? We believe in the rapture too. We just don't think it's at the beginning. We think it's at the end. Just calm down. It's no big deal. Just relax. Just the timing's all. Oh, no, there'll be more. Oh, you've started on the pathway in error. There'll be more. There'll be more changes you'll make. More changes in belief as you go into error and have it breed more and more error. Some people go into legalism. You know, just things aren't right in the church. We've got to fix things. You know, people aren't passionate for God as they ought to be, and people are a bit slack around the place, and we need to change this. So let's bring in some rules. No Christmas. That'll help. Don't go to church without a head covering, ladies. Don't go to the beach. Don't have a beard. Don't wear red. That's the colour of passion. Oh, there's some people in trouble today. Don't ever cut your hair as a woman, even if it's down to your calves. Don't eat onions. Onions are as Egypt. Remember they lusted for the leeks and the gullies. Onions, you know, it's a picture of Egypt's picture of the world. Don't eat onions. Do you know those things that I have mentioned there? I think the majority of those, even the onion one and the red one, people are actually serious about that. And ends in disaster. Legalism's not the answer. It's the Christ life for the self life. Amen, amen. Not legalism. Not license. But the Christ life for the self life. You know, it's so important the direction that you choose to go in life. Lot ended up living in Sodom, and there was worse yet to come. Beware, a slight deviation in direction over a long distance can lead you to a place which is far wide of where you are supposed to, to end up. Illustration for you before we close for this morning. Old Stockman, who used to come to our church in Bathurst, loves the Lord, good friend of ours. And anyway, he told a story about one day when he was out working out in the bush. I don't know if it was in Queensland or wherever it was, you know, out in those big, massive, you know, cattle properties or whatever. And he talked about one night when they were going to head back to camp. It was in the night time. And there was a bit of a division there. This older Aboriginal man wanted to go one direction, and the other stockman wanted to go in a different way to get back. But he was smart enough to say, I'll follow the old Aboriginal man, old Davey. And old Davey went a different sort of direction. You know, he didn't even know where he was going, but he just followed him on horseback. He said, I knew he'd come right. The other stockman picked out a star, which they thought was in the very direction of the camp, and they headed directly for that star. But somewhere they must have deviated and they missed the camp by a long shot, south of it from what I understand. Had to turn around and come back. And they got there before they did and were waiting for these guys who came back who had missed the camp. Just remember that about directions. It's nothing too major. It's just a small change. Now, I'm not talking about... There are things we need to... There may be things we have... Baggage we've picked up on the way. Unbiblical things we need to let go of. But I'm talking about things of substance. And we take a little bit of a change in direction. And we find out that we do not arrive where God would have us to be. And it's all very, very tragic. Real losses to be suffered in eternity. To stand before our Lord and to be in a mess. Somewhere we made a choice, made a decision. Somewhere along the line, someone told us a lie. Perhaps our own sinful heart told us a lie. Perhaps the devil told us a lie. The world told us a lie. Perhaps a carnal believer or a legalistic believer. And we believed them. And took a slight change in direction. And really, to begin with, we thought this is going to be really, really good. And it cost us. So don't go there. Please don't go there. We're going to come back tonight. We're going to look at some more lessons from the life of Lot. Perhaps we can just recap a little bit here. It's a matter of sorrow. Remember that God is able to make himself strong. Beware of making decisions on account of money. Beware of making decisions regarding money just for that sake of it. And think about the choices. Think about the direction that you are heading in. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these things which are written for example. Oh Lord, help us this year not to resign in the Christian life but to re-sign. Oh Lord, help us. Lord, you know, it's so hard, Father, when the world, the flesh and the devil, people who are taken by error, would tell us to do something different. But Lord, keep us true to your word. Help us with making choices. I pray for every young person in this world, in this room here, Father. You'd help them with making decisions, Father. Help them to choose right, Lord. Perhaps there'd be even one or two here tonight, or this morning rather, who in their heart are struggling, and we can't necessarily see too much, Lord. They might have it all hidden away in their heads and their hearts, and they're thinking about maybe going a new direction. Hold them back, Father, this morning. Lord, thank you that you're able. I pray you keep each one, older ones as well, Father. Lord, even in older age, don't let older saints do something foolish. Keep us by your grace, we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.